Well, well, well. Have we worshipped or what? When the islands of the Caribbean discovered Columbus, he was famished. He was thirsty. He was in need of food. And he went to St. Vincent and he got some good breadfruit. Then he went to Guyana and got some good banana to give him iron. And then he went down to Barbados and he got some flying fish. Came down to Jamaica and we fixed him up with coconut water. And we revived Christopher Columbus. The Arawak Indians and all those who predated him there restored him to health and sent him back to his country. We discovered Columbus. He did not discover us. So we are proud and happy as a people to be a part of God's big family. And today, as we celebrate Caribbean Day, I know that heaven is smiling. Sister, I'm so glad. I don't know where I stand. If me live back a God, but he hasn't blown out my light yet. I like that one. I've never heard that one before. You know, to put out your light. You know, it is so good to be in God's presence and God's house today. And we're going to worship for a little longer yet as we focus on a sermon I have entitled, one word, three letters, yet. Y-E-T, yet. I was thumbing through a little book of quips and quotes that I have at home, and I came across a few quips about life. Here are they. Life is not a bowl of cherries. It is the pits. In Jamaica, we would say, boy, life, things bad pon you. Number two, life would make more sense if we could live it backwards. Number three kind of counteracts that. He says, life can be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. Number four, if life were a bed of roses, some people wouldn't be happy until they developed an allergy. And I came up with my own version of it this morning. If life were a bed of roses, some people wouldn't be happy until Maka juke them. Just can't make some people happy. The next one is, life is a mirror. If we frown at it, it frowns back at us. And if we smile, it returns the greeting. The next one is, life is what it makes you. The fact is that reality hurts. Life hurts. And the last one says, what sweetens you will sour you someday. What sweetens you will sour you someday. What sweet nanny goat, go and run in belly. That's how we translate it in Jamaica. What sweet nanny goat, go and run in belly. But that's just life. Just life. We each have one life to live. And if we do it right, once is enough. There are not many people who have had two lives. We have Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain and Jairus' daughter and the man who fell out the window when Paul preached too long and a few others who have had the privilege of having two lives. But you and I are blessed with having but one life. And if we live it right, whether it be in St. Vincent or Jamaica or Nigeria or Ghana or Costa Rica, wherever, if we live it right, once is enough. Because you see, the journey between the womb and the tomb is a challenging journey. It is called life. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is a real thing. This is not playing life with rubber bullets or with paint gun. This is the real McCoy. Life must be lived forward, though it is only understood backwards. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning as we celebrate Caribbean Day to take a peek, to get a window into the lives of some of our immortal enigmas, men and women who have greatly influenced our lives. For you see, as goes the line of Shakespeare, lives of great men reached and kept. Pardon me. That's not Shakespeare. I'm talking about Isaac Watts there. What I want to say is lives of great men all remind us that we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Remembered for what? Some men are remembered for their great doings, and others are remembered for their great sufferings. The Caribbean people are a people who understand suffering. I was glad when a brother from Guyana talked about slavery and what it meant to the people. They understand suffering. They are acquainted with suffering. They understand what it means. But there is one enigma in Scripture I want to use as we begin this morning. I'd like to review his experience as someone who knew what he was talking about. If you would turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Let's take a quick look, peek through the window of Paul's life into this man who understands what suffering is all about. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And here is Paul speaking, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we are suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We were under great pressure. And he emphasizes that. He says it was far beyond our ability to endure. But look what happens now. So that we despaired even of life. In other words, I did not want to live anymore. We despaired of life. I would rather be dead than to be alive. That was the extent to which Paul was undergoing the pressures of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. In other words, he was as good as dead. The sufferings were so great that he was as good as dead. Then he continued, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Somebody ought to say amen. This happened so that we not think that we are self-sufficient. I read a story once about a man who said by the time he was 30, he wanted to be self-sufficient, independently wealthy. Well, is there such a thing as somebody being independently wealthy? What, are you going to print your own money? Or what? And if you're going to print your own money, whose paper are you going to use? And whose machine are you going to use to print that money? There's no such thing as being independently wealthy. Paul says he endured here. He was enduring because it reminded him that he should not think that his life consisted in himself. It happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you feel dead this morning? There is hope. There is hope. And I'm going to tell you about it in a little while. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. You see, Paul understood the true secret of living. He knew that it was in that one three-letter word, G-O-D. He was as dead, yet he was going to live his life because he knew that what this meant to him, that God made a difference. I want to jump right now to the Old Testament. Paul on the one side in the New Testament. Let's take a peek of the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a great prophet. As a matter of fact, theologians call him one of the major prophets because his book is one of the longest books in the Bible. Not only that, he was a prophet that was called to warn Israel about the impending captivity. for 40 years, long years, brother. You talked this morning about job security. He had a job for 40 years. Jeremiah preached and preached and preached and preached and warned the people that captivity was coming. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was such a doom and gloom prophet, they call him a glum. He was a glum because all of his message was doom and gloom. They called him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah preached and the people disobeyed. He preached and they disobeyed until he developed depression, bipolar depression. Even people of God can suffer from depression. I was traveling in my car recently and I heard that there is a move afoot now to change the word bipolar depression to something else, because it is not politically correct to say someone has depression. And I wrote down the term. They are now wanting to call it temporary dysfunction disorder. What a world. So you are no longer depressed. You don't have bipolar. You don't need, what's the medication? Was it, is it a Zantac? No, what is it they give for? Zantac? Yes, Zantac. No longer. They now have temporary dysfunction disorder. But you see, the problem is that temporary sometimes is a lifetime. Life is real. And if we even hide our real condition under another name, the condition still exists. Temporary dysfunction disorder. Jeremiah's calling became his galling. It was sweet at once, but it became sour, as bitter as gall. God called him as a child, as a little one, and he said, God, I'm only a child. God said, it doesn't matter. I am still going to use you, because you see, God's purpose is more important than our plans and our position in life. Jeremiah preached to a stubborn Israel. The Bible describes them as a stubborn heifer. I don't know if you know what a stubborn heifer is. I used to tend to my father's cow in ropes, because we didn't have what to make the fence so that we could let them roam loose. So we tie them in ropes. And one day my brother and myself went out. It was a Sabbath afternoon. We went out and we were going to water the cows. So it was our duty. We'd go loose the cows and they'd run down to the little stream and drink the water. Well, we decided this day, this cow is always stubborn, that we're going to let this cow know who is in charge here. You're not going to get to the water until we let you. So we loosened the cow from where he was tied. And my brother and myself took the rope and we tied it around our waist and we said, we are going to let you take one step only at a time to that water instead of dashing down. Mistake number one. We rumbled and we tumbled and we rolled. And when I got there, I felt I had broken my coccyx back here or something. The cow was so stubborn, it just turned its head towards the water and it went. That was Israel, like a stubborn heifer. Like a stubborn heifer. Jeremiah was jailed, he was beaten, he was starved, he was banished. Yet, so my sermon this morning to you, have you a yet in your vocabulary? Despite all that you have gone through, despite all that you will be going through, despite all that you are going through right now, have you a yet in your vocabulary? Let me tell you what this word yet is about. Yet is an adverbial conjunction. The dictionary calls it. It means nevertheless. It means despite. And synonyms are however, or notwithstanding, or regardless of, or in spite of, or in the face of, in contempt of. Yet. Yet is what I call the big eraser. When you're reading something in Bible or in literature and you come upon the word yet, it erases everything before it. Because it is about to begin something new. Jeremiah had a yet. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to follow along as we come discover the background for this yet. that Jeremiah had in his vocabulary, a yet. And I want to begin from verse 1. It's kind of a long passage, but you will see it makes sense as I walk you through it this morning. I am the man who has seen affliction. I am the man who has seen affliction. There are some of you sitting here this morning. Understand, you can plug right into Jeremiah right away. From the outset, in verse 1, you have seen affliction. You have been there. You have walked it. You have tasted it. Affliction has visited you by rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Sister, he must have been living at the backside of God at some time. And God blew out his light. And he said, I was walking in darkness. Have you ever walked in darkness? Oh, yes. Light has gone out. Or, well, light doesn't have to go out. Where I came from, you know. We only used to have moon pantic, we call it. Light. That is a little light, a little light made from a bamboo joint and a little wick in there with some kerosene oil, you know. And so whenever that light goes out, it is pitch darkness. So pitch, you could feel it. You know, and you kind of just feel yourself around because you really don't know where you are. And you get up in the night and you're afraid that Duppy is going to get you before you go to the bathroom. No, it's not bathroom. To the chimney. Before you get to the chimney. And you feel your way around in the darkness. Jeremiah is saying here, in darkness rather than light, he was stumbling around. When you walk in darkness, you can't see where you go. You are prone to hurt yourself and prone to fall. Indeed, verse 3 says, he has turned his hand against me and again all day long. Don't you feel sometimes that everything has been turned against you, even God? Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes you say, God, why me? Where are you, God? Jeremiah said, he has turned his hand against me again and again, not just once. Over and over and over. He was climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Climbing up the rough side of the mountain. You know what that is all about. And you know what is so bad? When you get to the top of the mountain, the other side down is smooth. You don't even have anything to stop you. It is like snake and ladder. When you get up to 97 and you hit that, you all the way down. Jeremiah said he was climbing up the rough side of the mountain. One step at a time. And when he got there, the other side was smooth. Have you felt that way in your life sometimes? You have worked so hard to get what you finally have. And once you get it, it just goes down the chute, down the ladder, all the way down to the bottom. And when you look up the top and said, do I have to do that again? I don't think so. I don't think so. Verse 4, he continues. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. And has broken my bone. My flesh and my skin. Now we can use oil of Olay. You know, hey boy, we look so beautiful. You know, like we can hide all of those wrinkles and those plastic surgeons and that gray hair. Thanks God, thanks be to God for just for men, you know. Do they have a just for women for women? I don't know, but they have it for men so that we don't look so gray. 95 years old and your hair is still pitch black. Life happens. Our skin get wrinkled and our flesh grow old and cold. He has besieged me and surrounded me. You know what besieged means? You know, as I studied this chapter, I discovered these are what you call sensory verbs and nouns he's using. Sensory verbs and nouns. Because every one of them, you either feel them, or you smell them, or you taste them, or you see them, or you hear them. The five senses, these are sensory verbs. He has besieged me. When a city is besieged, it is surrounded so that nothing can go out, nothing can come in, and the people in there are vulnerable now to the army that is outside. Besieged and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. Do you feel sometimes you are surrounded with just bitterness and hardship? The people around you bitter? They are just biting at you? I meant biting at you. But if you want to prolong the word, that's all right. Just biting. Life is bitter. And there is hardship. Lots of hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. Pitch dark, in other words. Sister, your light is out. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. You know what it means? It feels to be walled in, just kind of hemmed in. There is no way out with burglar bars. If you put on the burglar bars around this man, Jamaicans would find a way to get in. Because there is no burglar bar, no house that is so burglar barred that Jamaicans can't get in. Surrounded me. He has made a fortress around me. And bitterness and hardship, bitterness and hardship have come my way. He has made me dwell in darkness. And verse 7, he has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. The chains of your past. The chains of something you have done wrong. The chains of a broken promise. The chains of a job that didn't turn out the way it should be. Chains have just weighed you down. You know, one of the hardest chains to break is the chain of the past. You know, we all have a backstory. There's no question about it. And for some of us, that backstory is not so good. But the backstory cannot be allowed to determine your future story. It becomes a chain that imprisons you so much so that you can't move forward. Get rid of that chain, whatever it is. Whatever that chain is, that is weighing you down. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Lord, where are you? Things are so bad. Lord, are you there? I can't hear you. I don't see you, Lord. Even when I cry out, Jeremiah says, you don't hear my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. In other words, Jeremiah walked out thinking he was going to walk a straight path, but the path was taking all kind of excurves that he didn't know about. He has made my path crooked. Jeremiah was undergoing serious depression. It's only a depressed person that could speak this way. It's like there is no hope. Serious depression. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Mangled him. Do you know what it means to be mangled? Have you ever driven on the car and seen a mangled opossum or a mangled cat or dog on the way? That the vehicles run over that several times and the flesh is all torn apart, mangled and torn apart? That is Jeremiah's feeling here. He dragged me from the path, took me on the main road and into the bushes, and mangled me and left me without help. This is the feeling you get when it says Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. Isn't there a time in life sometimes when you feel like Humpty Dumpty? You are so broken up that nothing or no one can put you together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men that are trying to put Humpty together again are as Humpty Dumpty himself. Broken people trying to put broken people together. Left without help. Then, to make matters worse, Jeremiah must have been having a very serious nightmare. Maybe he had breadfruit and ackee and codfish that night before he went to sleep. Because look what he says now. He took his arrow. He took his arrow. Verse 12. He drew his bow and he made me the target of his arrows. In other words, that bullseye was right in his chest. And he says, God took his arrow and he pulled it all the way back and into his heart. I was the target of his arrow. He pierced my heart. The next verse says, he was now living by the I am just by the blue side of Lonesome, by the side of a heartbreak hotel. That's where he had taken up residence. By the side of the heartbreak hotel. God had broken his heart, he claimed. I became the laughing stock of my people, the shame of my people. Have you ever sometimes maybe made a failure and you feel embarrassed to go about because your people are going to laugh at you? And, until now, it seems as if people are more scared than anything else, of this than anything else. They don't want to be made a fool in the eyes of people. Became a laughing stock. They would look at it, you thought you were, you're not, no way. A laughing stock to my people. But I want to remind you this morning, beloved, even before I get to the yet, that if there is a song that you can sing, there is not a day that you can't forget. If there's a song you can sing, there's a day you can't forget. Because God is ready and waiting always. If you would just open your heart and if you would open your lips in song and praise and prayer to God, there is not a day that you can't forget. Even if people make mockery of you, they mock me in song all day. You know, when I was growing up, they had a little song in Jamaica. I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember it. It says, my mother is a lady and your mother is none. You will sorry when you see me, sir. You will sorry when you see me. You will sorry when you see me, sir. Just riding over telephone. I don't even know what the song meant. All I know, it was putting no one mother under the other mother. So whenever we had a little dispute, two boys or some children, we would sing, my mother has six ends and your mother has none. My mother is a lady and your mother is none. Making mockery. And that would always start a fight. If you want to start a fight in Jamaica, just tell somebody, say, Ayo Muma. Ayo Muma that. It would break out a big fight. You talk about war down Germantown, you tell somebody about their mother. And you know, rightly so, because mothers are the ones who bear us, man, for 9 months. And some of us were hard labor too. I don't know how they gave birth to us without a knife to rip them open. Because some of them were hard pregnancies. So we ought to defend our mothers, rightly so. Go mothers, what do you say? Oh yes, go mothers. Let's continue. We're getting to the yet. Getting to the yet. Then look at what he says now. He filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. I don't know if you know how bitter is. When I came to the United States a few years ago, I was living on a street, and there was an olive tree. And believe me, I had never seen an olive tree in all my life. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to have a feast of this olive. It is on my street on the sidewalk. So it must be for free. So one day I looked at the olive. They were all black and nice, and I walked out there. And I picked one of that succulent olive, and I stuck it in my mouth. It's the bitterest thing you will ever taste in all your life. Fresh, unprocessed olive. I learned a little lesson there. That you got to even put poison in olive to get out that bitterness. That's what they do. They put a poison in it to process it, so to speak. Bitter, bitter, bitter. And for days, I think I still taste a little piece right in the back of my gut right now. For days, I was tasting this bitterness. This bitterness. I ate sugar. I drank soda. I did everything. I could not get rid of this bitterness. Sometimes life delivers you bitter gall. Caribbean people, black people in particular, know what it is to drink bitterness and gall. Jeremiah said life was like to him bitter gall. He was filled with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs are good. The Middle Eastern like to eat that in their salads and so on, but I don't particularly like bitter herbs. But bitter herbs are good for you, they say. Maybe it helps to cleanse your system. But he was going through the experience where life to him was like a bowl of bitter gall. He has broken my teeth in verse 16 with gavel. Have you ever had toothache? I don't know, folks. You live in America. You don't know what a toothache is. You really don't know. When I lived, before I left Jamaica, I was losing my wisdom tooth. I don't know why God made it that way. That we just about all lose our wisdom teeth. You know, I was losing one, and I got up in the night, and I felt the first little urgings, and I didn't have a dentist to go to, so I took a couple Fenzik. Yeah, and I patted a little Fenzik around it to see if I would numb that little spot there. But, you know, a toothache is probably, sorry, mothers, I don't know if giving birth to a baby is as painful as a toothache, a real toothache. I'm not in any position to speak. A woman should speak, having had both, you know, but you can forgive me this morning. But a real toothache, the point he's making, and then not only just a toothache, but to have been broken with a gavel. It's like someone has taken a gavel and look at you square on and bang and breaks your teeth. That's what Jeremiah, ouch, that's what I say indeed. Ouch. He has broken my teeth with gavel. He has trampled me in the dust. When I looked up the meaning of this, it doesn't only mean he has trampled me in the dust. He has trampled me to dust. I don't know if you have ever seen anything trample anything. I wouldn't drink a bottle of grape juice from the time of Jesus, because that's how they used to make grape juice, trample on it. You know, but Jeremiah says here, he has trampled me in the dust until the dust begins to rise. And he will see his body has become dust. Have you felt sometimes that you have been dragged down and trampled in the dust? Until he himself had become dust. I have been deprived of peace. In other words, I can't sleep. I can't rest. I have been deprived of peace. Watch this now. Watch this. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Uh-oh. I have forgotten what prosperity is. In other words, he used to enjoy prosperity. There are some of us here this morning who understand just that. You've forgotten what prosperity is all about. Because you know what happened? All of a sudden, something happened and Satan has hit the delete button in your life. Oh yes, Satan walked over to the computer of your life and he hit the delete button. And you just didn't only lose what is on your screen. He hit the delete button on your 401k and you lost it all in the stock market. Then he walked over and he hit the delete button on your 401h. That's your health. And you have lost it. Cancer and all kinds and diabetes and all kinds of sickness have come into our bodies because Satan has hit that delete button to delete your health. And he's not done with us yet. He walked over and he hit the delete button on your 401M. That's your marriage. All of a sudden your marriage hit the rocks. This was nice sailing. What happened here? What went wrong? What has changed? Your marriage has been dissolved. Or your 401M is also your mortgage. Well, I wish he would hit the delete button and delete my mortgage right now. I'd be so happy. I'd be so happy. Go ahead. Hit it, Satan. Wipe out my mortgage. Go right ahead. He walks over and he hits the delete button on your 401c. That's your children. I have known families that have gone through the agony of burying their children. I just went to the funeral of one of my students, 14 years of age. Beautiful young lady. I was buried just a month ago. Beautiful young lady. The parents were so pained at heart because it is not supposed to be that way. That children are supposed to bury their parents and not parents burying their children. But Satan, that ultimate terrorist, with his weapon of mass destruction called sin, Satan is wiping out our children. 401C, our children. And not only that, if he can't take them away physically, he takes them away spiritually. He captures them. He told a lie in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, you shall not surely die. And that's the same lie he's telling to God's people today. No, they won't die. Just lend them to me for a while. So what? And they come back maimed and like zombies without brain. They don't know who is God or if there is a God. And he tells you that they shall not surely die. He hits them the 401C and he wipes them out. Jeremiah said, Satan hit the 401 on me, the delete button rather, on me. Wiped me out. He forgot what prosperity was. I used to be able to eat and dine out and go to the restaurant and take a cruise. I can't go on a cruise anymore, God. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is to take a vacation anymore because I don't have enough discretionary cash. That's what is happening. That's the reality. His money had disappeared. So I say, my splendor is gone. Oh, my splendor is gone. It is gone. It is gone. And all that I had hoped from the Lord is gone. We are getting there. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. They have not left my memory. You know, they say we do not forget anything that we experience. We might forget something that we hear. And technically, from what they say in brain research, we really don't forget anything. But it's just that we can't access that memory. You know, we may forget something that we hear, but something that you experience, it lasts with you for a lifetime. Because you see, there are more modalities that are engaged when you experience something. It is one thing to say, let me tell you how to cook ackee and codfish. But if you actually see somebody do it and experience tasting it, you will never forget that. From the sensory nouns and verbs that we have described here, you could understand why Jeremiah has come to that conclusion now, that I will not forget. It will always be with me. I cannot forget. I cannot forget. I will remember forever. And my soul, he said, as a result of that, is downcast in me. That does not sound like a temporary dysfunction, disorder to me. That sounds like a permanent dysfunction, disorder. He was depressed. Let's be honest with ourselves, folk. Depression hits us sometimes too. When life delivers its hard blows, and not just the hard ones, the low ones. You know, the ones that are way down here where you really shouldn't hit? The low ones. And you double over in pain and you wonder why depression sets in. But we have gotten there now. We have gotten there. I will remember them. My soul is downcast within me. Yet! Yes, sir. That's the big eraser. Yes. Yet! Look around and tell somebody, yet, 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 yet. That's Jeremiah this morning to for you. Yet. And I could just hear him in his little dungeon, yet. And he would walk over and tell every tree that he sees, yet. And every African, yet. And he would tell it, yet, 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 yet. That's Jeremiah. Yet, we had better develop a yet in our vocabulary. Because you know what, folk? Life is real. It did not just happen to Jeremiah. It's going to happen to you and me. And if it has not happened to you and me yet, just live a little longer. It is going to happen. So you better sharpen your yet and have it ready so that you can look the devil in the eye and say, yet. Yet, 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 yet. There are some other people who use this yet. You remember the experience of Job? Job had everything. He knew what prosperity was about. Job was the richest man in his day. And when Satan hit the delete button on Job, Job said, though ye slay me, what? Yet I will trust in him. And when Job When Satan thought he was going to wipe him out now and put him 6 foot under, Job said, though you slay me, yet I will trust in him. In this body, I will see God. Yet in my flesh, I shall see God. You feel like death is tearing you down this morning, or death is following you around, or is trying to force you over on the backside of God? Yes, let Satan force you on the backside of God. And if he gets you in this life, that's all right, because you have a yet for Satan. Satan does not have a yet. He does not have a yet. And you have a yet. Yet. In the middle of life, there is a word called if. L-I-F-I-F-E. In the middle of life, that's life. There's none of us that's guaranteed any happiness in this life, any prosperity in this life. Life does not guarantee a smooth pathway. God did not guarantee that it would be without its trial. In the middle of life, there is if. There is if. Look at the rest of the passage before we close. Because of the Lord's great love, that is after this big yet now. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Therefore I have hope. The big eraser has taken care of all of that gloom and that doom and that being besieged and being teeth broken. And now yet has taken over. He said, therefore, yet in spite of despite, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. Somebody say amen. They are new every morning. Friends, you know what that is, new every morning? You know who knocked and woke you up this morning? Who woke you up this morning? Every morning, God renews it. The blessings of God are like manna. If you keep it for 2 days in a row, it's going to spoil. So God gives it to you fresh every morning, Brother Bobby. Get up this morning, Brother Bobby. It was God who woke us up this morning, and he gives it to us fresh, baked each morning. What a God. Nothing stale from your God and my God. Jeremiah says they are new to us every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He says, as I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. When you know that God is your portion, you know what, beloved? You will wait. I know, gentlemen, those of us who are a little bit impatient, because I have a little bit of that impatience in me, you know. But when you know that sweet chick is coming out, brother, you'll wait till tomorrow morning, because you know something good is coming. When you know that God is your portion, God has everything, not just something. He's going to provide you with everything. When we know that God is our portion, we will wait on him. The Lord is good to those who have hope. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is in him that we have our hope, beloved friends. It is in him. It is good to wait quietly for the Lord, to wait and murmur not for the salvation of the Lord. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Do you have a yet in your vocabulary this morning? You better know. You better have that yet and get it ready. So get it ready. Sometimes in life, the destination looks to be more challenging than we wanted it to be. But you know what? The journey of life is okay if we know that the destination is going to be with the Lord. No matter what, no matter how umpty dumpty we get along the way, God is able to see us through and to get us to that destination. The devil is not going to win. The devil's three-letter word is S-I-N. And sin is already programmed to be ended. Because the Lord said, I'm going to cast sin and death and the devil in the lake of fire. But you, even right now, as you go through your trials and your difficulties, have a Y-E-T. You have a yet. you can use. So no matter what you're going through, you can use your yet. I ask you as I close this morning, have you a yet? Life did not turn out the way you dreamed it and planned it. Yet, neither did it turn out that way for Joseph. But Joseph still had a yet when he was faced with the challenge. He said, how can I? How can I? How can I? Your career took a wrong turn because somebody didn't like you. And they depromoted you. You were on track to be somewhere. But somehow the politics of the workplace got to you. And they depromoted you. And before you know it, you got your pink slip. And you wondered, where did this come from? I didn't see this coming from anywhere. Your career didn't turn out. But you still have a yet. For whatsoever is done in secret is going to be revealed in public someday. Yet. Neither did it turn out for Jonathan the way it was supposed to have been. The son of Saul. Was supposed to have been his successor of Saul. He didn't turn out that way either. Yet, he developed a faithful friendship with his friend David. Your hope for living happiness and happily ever after with the love of your life did not turn out that way. Maybe death took him or her away. Or maybe you hit the rocks or something. Yet, there is hope. There is hope. Neither did it work out that way for Ruth when the love of her life died. Yet, God made a way for her, so much so that Jesus Christ came through Ruth's yet. Your God will be my God. My God will be your God. So in the midst of the greatest loss, you and I can use our yet. The politics of your current circumstances force you to decide against whatever you didn't want. It wasn't a decision you wanted to make, but you had to make it because of the circumstance. Yet you can say, I trust in God, because in the end, justice is going to prevail. It was political for Esther also. It was a political situation. Yet she said, yet if I perish, I perish. I am going to do what is right no matter what. You feel like you have been thrown in prison or into the furnace of persecution. Yet for you, there is hope. It wasn't well for the Hebrew boys either. They were thrown into the furnace of fire. Yet the God whom they serve would deliver them. And he did join them, the fourth man in the fire. They were there around dancing. They should have had some reggae music like you played this morning. They were dancing around and skipping around, having a good time, because there was an eternal yet in their lives. God would be faithful to them and would deliver them. You feel like you have been flogged by life. You have been whipped by life. Like Paul was whipped how many times? You feel that your enemy have thrown you to the lions to be eaten. That your church sometimes, even your brothers and sisters in the church, have become your enemy to the point where they are ready to steam you, to jerk you, to escovitch you, and eat you for their meal. You feel like you have no one to turn. Yet there is someone you can turn to, and that is God. You're thrown to the lion's den, so was Daniel. He was thrown into the lions. Yet there was a God who would come down and shut the lion's mouth so that they would not deliver Daniel. Yet you have a yet in your life. Yes, yes. Do you have a yet? Yet nothing should separate you from the love of God. That was Paul's testimony. After he had gone through it all, he said, Not heights, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing. That was his yet. Nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Have you made that determination in your heart this morning? That come high water and come low water, let it come. Nothing. No, nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because you see, in him, we are more than conquerors. You feel you have been betrayed. You have been misunderstood. You have been unfairly treated. And you sometimes have been convicted and treated with inhumanity. You have obtained in exchange for the good that you have done only bad things that have been thrown your way. Your neighbors and your friends, and as I said, your church family sometimes, they crucify you. Put you up on a cross and they crucify you. Do you have a yet? It was not you alone. When that was done to Jesus, the only perfect man that ever walked this globe. Beloved, count it all joy when you and I suffer temptation. Because Jesus, the only perfect man, was crucified. What about you and me who are dead sticks and stones? When Jesus was crucified, he had a yet. He said, Father, though they are doing this, I want you to forgive them. Has someone hurt you so badly that you feel you can't forgive this morning? Look at them and say, yet! I will forgive you. I will forgive you. I will forgive you. And finally, if Satan has hit the delete button on all that is good in your life, I want you to stare me in the eye. Don't look down like you're shy or that you don't know what you're talking about. And as we say in Jamaica, don't look a bush. Look him straight in the face. You look the devil straight in the face. And when you tell him, say, bring it on, just open your chest and tell him, bring it on, I can take it. Bring it on, Satan, I can take it. Because it's not me, it is God in me. That was what David did. I'm not coming to you with sticks and with swords. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. As I close this message this morning, beloved, to the people gathered here on Caribbean Day, my message to you is, let the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in you. And when that happens, you will be able to take on anything, and you will be able to say, yet, I will see God.